The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Has absolutely nothing to do with the message. I'll tell you why. I had to give Jeremiah a title, and I had an idea for an acronym I was going to use. It was FAST. And the more I looked at it, the more I thought, well, that's kind of corny. So I ditched it. So the title of today's message is FAST. And that's the last you'll hear of it. Let's open up with a word of prayer, shall we? God, thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, and the love that you have for us. God, I pray that this morning we would hear from you, that the things out of my mouth would come direct from your heart, God. Thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. If you haven't noticed, 1 John is an awful lot about love. And it's good. Love is something we definitely need to take care of. You ever hear a song and it gets like really identified with one certain artist? Then all of a sudden you'll hear it sung by somebody else and you think, well, they're doing somebody else's song. And then you look around, you find out, no, they're the ones who wrote it. And they're like, there's the greatest hits album of their songs that they've never sung before in public because they're the ones who wrote the songs. And you think, oh, I didn't know they wrote that. It happens to me. That's kind of how the book of 1 John is, especially chapter 4. If they were going to make a greatest hits portion of the Bible, 1 John, especially chapter 4, would definitely be there because a lot of the stuff that you have heard, maybe you don't know exactly which part of the Bible it's from, but you've heard it. It's from 1 John. Let me give you an example. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over these people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. If you grew up like me, hearing King James Bible, you heard, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. How many of us knew that was from 1 John? Chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. Verse 15, all who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. Verse 18, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. Or maybe you heard it, perfect love casts out all fear. We love each other, verse 19, we love each other because he loved us first. Verse 21, he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. This is a great chapter. And the more you read 1 John, the more it becomes obvious that one of the foundational truths of Christianity is love. Not just the love that God had for us. We're all really comfortable with that, aren't we? Oh, God loves me. Even though I'm a sinner, God loves me. We're happy about that fact. We're very comfortable with that. We may not be as comfortable with the whole loving other people thing. We talked about it for the last couple of weeks. Look, every now and then you have people you don't want to love. You're nice to people you don't want to be nice to. It happens, especially at work, right? You have that one guy at work that wants to come up and tell you a joke. It's going to be the same joke he's told all along. Hey, are you working hard or hardly working? I'm going to stab you in the eye with a pen. Leave me alone. why that wasn't button. See, love is the standard. It's the standard of being a Christian. It's the standard that God has. And it's the standard that the world should see us by. So let me give you some stuff about love. Again, three things I want you to notice. First of all, God set the standard for love. This is real love, verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Real love isn't defined by what a human does. It's defined by what God does. When you are the boss, you have to set the standard, and usually that means that you have to do what you're going to expect everybody else to do. I used to have pastors, when I was a youth pastor, I would have pastors say, hey, Jerry, we need to go set up chairs. They didn't mean that we need to go set up chairs. They meant that I need to go set up chairs. When I was still at the sheriff's office, I would tell people, all right, tell my staff, all right, you got to go clean out the tank. We had a drying tank where things that came in that had a lot of blood or ugh on it had to dry out before we could package it as evidence. So they would have to clean out the drying tank, and it takes about an hour. It's multiple washings with bleach and disinfectant and rinsing and doing it over and over and over again, and it's a pain. Everybody hates it. I can't tell you how many shirts I have that have bleach spots on them because I have cleaned the drying tank. So when the rookies come in and they have to start cleaning the drying tank, I actually had one of them tell me, have you ever done this? More times than you can count, Sparky. I don't ask you to do anything I've never done. God does not expect anything out of us where love is concerned, or anything else really, but especially where love is concerned, God doesn't expect anything out of us that he hasn't done himself. God set the standard for love and who we're going to love and how we're going to love. We've seen it here. King Edward abdicated his throne to marry Wallis Simpson. It was a great example of human love. Elizabeth Elliot went to the jungles of Ecuador to preach the gospel to the natives who killed her husband. That was love. But they don't set the standard for love. They're just examples of love. The standard of love is set by God. 1 John 4:9, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. He told us that he loves us, and he showed us that he loves us. How? What concrete way do we have? Because we tell people all the time, I love you. Love you. I love chocolate milkshakes. As you can tell. Okay? I love chocolate milkshakes. Do you really? You love them? You have like a deep emotional commitment to chocolate milkshakes? Hey, look, I've seen people that have, and it's kind of scary. And you try not to eat dinner with them more than once. No, I don't need to know anything about you right now. Sometimes we'll say, well, I love people, I'm just not good at showing it. Really? There used to be a country western song about, girl, you know I love you. I just can't say the words. Well, then you're an idiot. How hard is it to say, I love you? Husbands, wives, you can look at each other now. This is your chance. I say, I love you. Somebody choked over here. I'm not sure. No. Okay. But showing it, I mean, talk is cheap. Anybody can say, I love you. Anybody can say they love chocolate milkshakes. But what do you do that really shows that you love somebody? Well, God sent his only son to die for us. That's a pretty high standard. And I got news for you. I got two kids, and as mad as they make me, I wouldn't let them die for you. As much as I love you, I wouldn't let them die for you. I got two grandkids. I like them a lot more than I like the kids. And there is no way. If Soren said, Grandpa, you know, I'll stand in front of this guy and take a bullet, I said, no, step aside, Soren, I'll do it. I'm old. Soren's young. But I love him too much to sacrifice him for you. And yet, And yet the scriptures tell us that God took his only son, the only son he would have, and he gave him as a sacrifice for us, even when we didn't care. Think about it. How much of your life did you spend not giving a rip that God loves you? You didn't even think about it, maybe. You know, Christmas came around, and it was just about gifts. And Easter came around, and that was just about the Easter bunny and Easter eggs and eating Sunday dinner and having to put on a suit and go to church once a year. Then you heard about the sacrifice that was really behind all of that. And hopefully you made a decision then that you were going to accept Christ. And if you haven't, today's a good day to do that, by the way. Today's a very good day for that. Why? Because it's today. Don't wait till tomorrow. You spent all that time not caring a lick about God, and God had already sent his son to die for you. And don't get this twisted, because we think, oh, well, God loves everybody, so he sent Jesus to deliver everybody. And he did. I honestly also believe he would have sent him just for you. That's the kind of love that God has for us, because it's an individual love. That's why God deals with me differently than he deals with everybody else. God deals with Jerry Godsey much different than he deals with Victor Nuno. Why? Because we're not the same person. And God deals with you differently than he deals with the person sitting next to you. Why? Because God loves you. Don't get lost in that corporate we. Don't get lost, oh, God so loved the world. No, no. How about saying it this way? God so loved Jerry Godsey that he gave his only son to die for him so that Jerry Godsey wouldn't have to go to hell. You need to get good at showing your love through actions, not just saying it. Last week's message, love is more than a feeling. Do you need me to play the Boston song again? Because I will. I still got my phone right here. Some of you are like, yeah. See, you need to learn to tell people with words and show people with actions that you love them. If all you ever do is say, I love you, and you never show it in actions, you're just lying. You might as well save your breath to blow your soup, like my grandpa used to say. In God, we see that real love is a sacrificial love. Let's look back at verse 9 and 10. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. See, God's love cost him something. And true love has a price to pay. If you really, truly love somebody, you're going to pay a price. In this instance, it cost God his son so that we could experience forgiveness. And don't think, and again, I go on this tirade every year at Easter. So you're just a little late or early for it, depending on how you look at it. We got this idea that Jesus went to the cross and everything was fine. Well, it's what he's supposed to do. Really? You think that? You think that Jesus knew? Jesus grew up watching crucifixions. That was a classic Roman way to die. Jesus knew what a crucifixion was all about. He read the prophecies. If you're Jesus and you read the prophecy from Isaiah that says that the Son of Man, which was Jesus, was going to be reduced to rubble, that he would be beaten so badly they couldn't recognize him. When you read that and you know that's about you, don't tell me that the days leading up to the crucifixion, Jesus is like, all right, let's do this thing. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before this all went down, he prayed in Matthew 26, 39, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. He's praying to his Father and he's saying, God, if there's any other way to do this, please do this. And unfortunately for Jesus, but fortunately for us, there was no other way. Jesus had to die. You ever wonder why it had to be that way? Why couldn't God just say, okay, you're all forgiven? Like Oprah. You're forgiven, and you're forgiven, and you're forgiven. I wasn't going to say you get a new car because some of you will get excited. Jerry said I get a new car. Yeah, no. See, but God's nature was such that a price had to be paid. Forgiveness is not free. Love is not free. A price has to be paid. And the price that God was willing to pay was his son. See, God is holy and just. And sin has to be dealt with. You can't just sweep it under the rug. And we're good at that. You ever clean your room when you're a kid? Mom said, you can't go outside, you clean your room. Okay. There were times I wondered why my bed didn't like teeter because there was so much junk piled underneath it. And I figured, hey, if you can't see it, it's not dirty. We cleaned out from underneath my brother's bed one time. There was like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and yeah. And I fully expected him to say, wait, I'm not done with those. No. There's like mold and stuff. There's penicillin on this bread now. So the justice part of God said that sin has to pay a price. It has to be dealt with. But the merciful part of God said, yeah, it has to be paid. A price has to be paid, but Jerry Gotze can't pay it. I'll send my son. See, that's sacrificial love. That's what love really is. Kind of makes our effort as sacrifice kind of seem small, doesn't it? Well, you know, I love you, so I'll turn off ESPN for a while. I'll mute it during the commercials. We can talk about our relationship then. See, the men were afraid to say it right then, but they wouldn't say amen. But the women were sitting next to him, and they would hurt them. What have you given up to love your spouse? Men, women, either one. What have you given up to love your kids? When your kids are babies, you give up sleep. And we hear just like, take a sleeping pill and let the kids scream all night? No. You pump them full of Dimetapp and let them sleep. Not advocating that. May or may not have happened at times. Mommy, why do I have to take cough syrup? Because mommy needs a nap. Real love sacrifices for the one who is loved. Real love sacrifices for the one who is loved. Okay, that was interesting. I saw this blank look on people's faces. And I went, real love sacrifices for the one who's loved. Now, God also set the standard by loving the unlovely. Anybody here think they're unlovely? I know, don't raise your hand. I could ask who thinks they're lovely. I'm not lovely. I understand that I could stick my face in a bowl of cookie dough and make gorilla cookies. I get that. This is a face only a mother could love on payday. When you chose your spouse or the person you're dating, did you walk around and say, you know what? I'm going to find the most manipulative, unfaithful, dishonest, cruel, selfish, and uncaring person I can find, and I'm going to marry them. No. I hope not. Now, that may be who you ended up with. No. No kibitzing from the back. You didn't go looking for that. Hopefully you went and tried to find somebody that was trustworthy, that you love, that is good. We look for the best. But you know what? When God chose to love us, he loved us as we were, warts and all. Lynette and I were talking about our past and things. She said, if I'd known you in high school, I don't know if I would have liked you. She may not have. Not sure she likes me now. No. She stays with me now because I'm the one that got her to the mountains. When Jesus went looking for a bride, he didn't choose to love only the best. He chose to love the worst. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Again, the only thing you bring to salvation, understand this, you can't help 25 little old ladies across the street and earn brownie points with God. That's not the way this works. You can't earn salvation. If you could, we'd wear it like a badge. Well, look what I got. Like Boy Scouts in that little sash thing. Yeah, this is my salvation badge. I earned that myself. This is my campfire badge. I learned not to burn myself. The only thing you bring to your salvation is your sin. That's all you contribute. Jesus paid the price for us on the cross. God paid the price for us when he sent his son Jesus to die for us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and brings us to God. The only thing you bring is just the crud you came in with. And don't think, by the way, that you're going to fix that by cleaning yourself up first. Well, you know, I can't come to church right now because my life's not where it should be. Get here. That's why you're supposed to be here. Look around the room. Don't point at anybody, please, but look around the room, and you're going to find a lot of people, myself included, that God is working on every day trying to get something out of. That God is working on me and saying, you know what, Jerry? Man, you've come a long way, but I need this to go now. Every one of you has a place where God's working on you. This is where you come for that. You don't have to clean up before you come meet God. You don't take a bath before you take a bath. You jump in the tub, dirt and all. And God accepts us that way. We didn't receive God's love because we're worthy. We receive God's love because he loves us. We can't show love to just those who are worthy. We can't show love to people who are just the ones who love us back. We have to show our love to everyone. Which is the next point, and that is that love is the standard for the Christian life. The Christian life, first and foremost, is about love. Do not listen to anything else. Oh, well, no, it's about being against abortion, or it's about this, or it's about that, or it's about this, it's about that. It all comes down to love. It all comes down to love. When Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor like you love yourself. It's all about love. If you truly love God, you're going to do what God wants you to do. Right? If you truly love other people, you're going to treat them fairly. You're going to treat them well. Because that's what love does. It's not about doctrinal statements. It's not about social issues. It's not about political views. Although, man, you really think it might be based on all the stuff going on Facebook right now. I'll be so glad when this election is over. I'm done. John 13:35 sums it up. It says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you are kind of nice to each other. Oh, crud, that's not what it says. That's the way some of us read it, though. No, if you love one another. Remember, we're not talking about just love like I love chocolate milkshakes. We're talking about sacrificial love. We're talking about the love that gives of yourself. And then in 1 John 4:7, it says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. See, and then John draws a line between us and them. Look what he says in verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Did you say this week, by your actions or by your words that you hated somebody? I'll just let that sink in for a minute. Not just with your words. You probably didn't walk up to somebody, "I hate your guts. Hope you die in a fiery crash." No, I hope you didn't do that. If you do, don't tell anybody you go to Remnant. Tell them you're a Mormon or something. First John 4:20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. I love when I read that verse. Because we would have put it nicely, you know. Well, if you don't love your brothers and sisters, well, you know, yea, verily, the truth shall not be in you. No, no. No. John says, dude, if you don't love your brother and sister, you're a liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they haven't seen. How are you going to say you love God if you can't love the people around you? And I know the easy answer to that is, well, you don't know the people around me. You know what? I don't. But I know God. And I know that God loved you. If God can love Jerry Godsey, he can love you. Trust me. If God can love me, warts and all, he can love you. Because God is love. If you've been born of God, you have at the very least a kernel of God's love in your heart. John chapter 3 tells us that the seed of God's love is in each one of us as we accept him. And then as you grow in Christ, that love grows and it grows and it grows. And if you've been a Christian length of time, the list of people you love should be long. The list of people that you care about should be long. Why? Because God's love flows through us. We can't stop it. We had a guy in our church in Beaumont that ate like 3 cloves of garlic every day. And I mean the whole garlic thing. Just said it was good for him. Okay. He would sit down in church and there would be a ring of emptiness in the pews all around him. Because it came out of his pores, man. He just smelled like garlic. It was bad. I made the mistake one time of kneeling in the pew where he had sat. And I got hungry for pizza. God's love should just flow out of you. It should like come out of your pores. And the people around you should get hungry for God. You wondered how I was going to turn that around, didn't you? I did too. It came to me right as I said it. All right, cool. I pulled that one out of the fire. Zzz. See, you love God and God's love is in you, but you need to grow. You need more. 1 John 4:12, if we love one another, God lives in us and his life is made complete in us. You can't be a Christian and not love. It's part and parcel of who we are and what we do. Verse 16, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. The more deeply you love, the more of God you have. The more of God you have, the more love you'll have. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Jerry Godsey may be the best preacher on the planet. He's not. He may be the best singer. He's not. I may be the most handsome guy in the room. I very well could be. But if I don't love other people, it doesn't mean squat. I am nothing. So if Jerry Godsey speaks with the tongues of men and angels, if Jerry has the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if Jerry has a faith that can move mountains but doesn't have love, Jerry is nothing. And before you start feeling too superior to me, put your name in there too. In fact, if you want to take your spiritual temperature, read 1 Corinthians 13 and put your name in there. Love never fails. Love doesn't cheat. Love, you know, on, just put your name in everywhere it says love. Or if you're reading the King James, charity. Man, you take your temperature quick. But if love is the standard for us, then it's the standard by which we'll be judged. Look at verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, he hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Love sets the standard for the Christian life. There are a lot of people who believe that the Christian life consists exclusively of believing in certain facts. And we do that. We have them come down and pray the prayer, right? Come forward and pray the sinner's prayer. Hallelujah. And you have to kneel. And you have to have your hands just right. And you got to have your head, you know, and you got to, you know, woe is me. That's not what God said the standard is. The standard is accepting Christ and his love. See, there's a relational component with being a Christian. And I've seen a lot of people come forward, give their heart to the Lord, and never, ever come back to church. They never carry on that relationship. What kind of marriage would Lynette and I have if I told her once, hey, I love you. We got married, and then I never saw her again. Oh, we're still married, though. I still love her. I just don't contact her or have anything to do with her. You're like, well, that's kind of weird. It's kind of a weird relationship. I told you before, when we were dating, we wrote like love letters to each other because she lived in Beaumont and I was going to school in Costa Mesa. We wrote these stupid syrup. No, I mean they were lovely notes, dear. Man, that's, you talk about dodging a bullet. You know, we talked about our future and all these things. We had no idea what was coming, but, you know, we talked about all these things. And it wasn't until we got married and we started building that deeper relationship. Because when you're dating, everybody's on their best behavior. We've talked about that, right? You don't burp at dinner. You don't, you know, girls eat tacos with a knife and fork. You know, we've had this conversation. Oh, no, I couldn't eat another thing. You know, and guys think, obviously, the car door is way too heavy for the woman to close. Let me get that for you, honey. Because you want to show off what a stud you are, you know, that heavy car door. After you've been married for a while, you know, if they don't open the car door for themselves, they're not getting in the car. And I still try to open the car door for Lynette on occasion. Yeah. On occasion, not always. Someone's like, get in, we're gonna go, let's go. I will tell you though that as much as I thought I loved Lynette while we were dating, and I did, I loved her with all my heart. The love that I have for her now after 35 years is so much deeper. Because now we got a track record. Now we've got a shared past. In fact, a few years ago, it came to a shock to us that we had been together longer than we had been separate. If you've been married a long time, you get to the point where you've been married and lived together longer than you lived without the other one. It was kind of weird. I thought, okay, you're more of my history now than I had before I met you. Kind of cool. No matter how many facts you think you know about the Bible, or how much you think you have God figured out, if you don't have love, you're nothing. No matter how many things I think I know about Lynette, if I don't love her, I'm not a very good husband. 1 John 4:21, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I like the way it puts it in the message. The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. And if you want to really get a primer on how to love each other, that was last week's message, More Than a Feeling. I encourage you to look it up. It's online. It's on, Well, it's actually the video is up, but the audio still isn't. Still in the message, verse 18 says, "My dear children, let's not just talk about love, let's practice real love." The NIV says, "Let's love with actions and in truth." Here's the way I put it. Love is expressed in what you do. You love people by doing good for them. You love people by helping them. We live in a time, especially right now, where hating people is considered okay. In fact, it's fashionable. In politics, they refer to each other as evil. It's not just enough that you want to beat your opponent. You have to assassinate their character. Man, the political ads. We get San Diego stations now because we live in Boulevard. And Daryl Issa and this guy named Applegate are going after each other. And man, you'd think that both of them just came out of the pits of hell based on what they were talking about each other. And like, I don't want to vote for either one of you guys after this. Why do we have to attack each other? Why is hatred so pervasive now? You know why? Because we're lost. Because the world is lost. Why did they express their hatred so much? Because they're lost. They need Jesus. We can't lose sight of that fact. And look, it doesn't just happen in the world either. I've seen it happen in churches. I was talking to a pastor once who mentioned a new church that was coming up, and he called it one of those seeker-sensitive atrocities. He was talking about a church led by a pastor who loved him, full of people who are trying to learn to know him. And this other pastor, all he could think of was that church was an atrocity. When we started Remnant, there were pastors who kind of looked down on us because of the way we do church. They don't have their own building. The pastor wears shorts. Honest goodness. My mom herself, she came and visited one Sunday. I said, "What'd you think?" She says, "Good, but you need to wear pants." I said, "Mom, I'm not gonna." You got these people that are seeker sensitive, churches that are seeker sensitive. And you know what that means? That means that we're not gonna try and put any obstacle between you and Jesus. That's all that means. I would like to think that Remnant is seeker sensitive. That if you come in here and you don't know Christ, something about what you feel here rings true. And you may not follow Jesus the first time you come here. You may come for a month or 2 months or a year before you ever finally fully accept Christ. Hey, I just want you in the door. You know why we don't take an offering? Because we don't want to. Because that's one of the things that when I started the first church that I started like this, we called it the Crossroads. One of the things that people said was, well, all they ever do is talk about money. So we don't take an offering. Which also means we don't have to do special music. You ever grow up in church and have special music? Somebody always sang during the offering? Most of the time it was okay. Sometimes not quite so much. Y'all pray for me. I'm about to sing and this isn't really in my key and I just pray the Lord blesses you. No, then don't sing it, Sparky. Just please. Please, for the love of everything, don't sing. We're supposed to look at other churches like they're evil, and the Pentecostals and the Baptists and the Methodists and the Lutherans. And you know what? I don't care what name is on the door. If you love Jesus fully and you love people and you follow God's word, that's all I care about. That's all I care about. We need to look for the best in people. We need to look for the best in all the things that are around us. And look, you can, if somebody wants to talk to you about a difference of opinion you guys have on theology or something else, you can debate them and still not make them look stupid. You can talk to them about it without making them look, you know, humiliating them. Yeah, the Jehovah's Witnesses came by my house the other day and I made them look stupid. Really? Because that showed them a lot of Jesus' love, didn't it? See, because number three says, we set the standard for the world. So understand, God set the standard for us. And now we set the standard for the world based on what he's done through us. Christians don't have a great reputation these days. And sometimes it's because our message is misunderstood. Sometimes, let's be honest, it's because our message isn't misunderstood. And look, I got things I'm against. I got kinds of music I'm against, mostly polka. I've got certain things that pastors say that I'm against. I've got all kinds of things that make me mad, and I don't want to hear about political things. I could preach every single week on something I don't like. I could. Polka music would show up quite a bit. I don't know why, I just don't like it. I remember hearing stories, preaching growing up against shaggy hair and bell-bottom pants and that evil, demonic rock music. Hallelujah. I was in a Christian band for a while called the Believers. Again, I've told you, good band, really bad name. But my uncle, the pastor, stuck it on us and we couldn't get rid of it. We were good. We were all right. We were a church band. We were all right. We had one guy that would get up and run out of the church with his hands over his ears every time we started playing. I know we weren't always on key, but we weren't that bad. I had a guy tell me one time, to my face, told him I was called to the ministry, and he said, well, you can't be a pastor. So why not? He said, well, look at your hair. And I had hair back then. I had long hair. In fact, it was as long as some of the girls in here. It was just hair. It went down to my shoulders. And they look, you got a beard. I can't use you. And look, you're not even wearing a tie. Like somehow a tie is what sets you apart as holy. I told my grandpa one time that ties were worldly. Because the only reason you wear a tie is because somebody said you have to wear one to be dressed up. So it's worldly, Grandpa. And he just looked at me like I had sprouted a third head or something. But my grandpa would wear a tie to mow the lawn. He did. It was crazy. Absolutely crazy. Grandpa, take the tie off. Well, I would just, because he would come in from doing his church visitation stuff, and he'd decide then to go mow his lawn. Didn't put on jeans. My grandpa didn't own a pair of jeans. I bought him a pair of tennis shoes one time. He didn't know what they were for. Well, I'm not going to play tennis. No, they just call them tennis shoes, Grandpa. To my knowledge, he went to the grave having never worn them. I thought I was going to hip him up a little bit. Didn't work. My grandpa was my grandpa. Florsheim dress shoes to mow the lawn in. He had a pair of outside Florsheim dress shoes that he wore all the time. Like, that doesn't even look comfortable. We get so caught up in all the things we're against, when really we ought to be telling everybody what we're for. Ephesians 6:12 says it best, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are not at war with people. In fact, just the opposite. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So that means that if I disagree with you politically, Jesus died for you. If you listen to polka music, Jesus died for you. If I disagree with you theologically, Jesus died for you. If you curse me to my face and tell me how horrible I am, Jesus died for you. And I can never lose sight of that fact that Jesus died for the people around me. If we wanted, we could get up every Sunday and talk about things that we don't like about other churches. Or we could get up and talk about all the political stuff that we're against. But Jeremiah and I do not want Remnant known for that. You know what we want Remnant known for? Love. You come here and you get encountered by God's love through the preaching of His Word. You meet people who love you as we eat donuts and stand between the songs and talk to each other. Do you think it's a mistake or just something we do to fill time that after we do the announcements, we ask you to go around and shake hands with people? No, it's by design. Because there you get a chance to go to people, maybe that you don't know, maybe you've never met them before, and say hi to them and introduce yourself and let them know they're in a place where they can feel love. And if you're here for the first time today, more than anything else, when you walk out of this place, I want you to feel like we loved you. This is a place that was welcoming. It was a place that was warm. It was open. You know why I wear shorts every Sunday? Because I like them. No, I do. But it's also by design. Because nobody here is underdressed compared to me. And I believe that with my heart. You ever walk into a place and you feel like, oh, I am really not dressed for this place. I have, yeah. I walk in to certain meetings and think, oh, that's not good. Everybody else is in a shirt and tie and a jacket and everything. I'm wearing, you know, flip-flops. And I did not gauge this room correctly. We should love people, and that should be our standard. We should tell the rest of the world, you really want to love people? This is how you do it. You do it like we do it. The Italian word for influence may sound kind of familiar to you. The Italian word for influence, to influence other people, is influenza, where we get the word flu, like making you sick. If you think about it, it's because the flu is so contagious. Our love should be contagious. See, we need to spend less time telling the world what to think and more time telling them what love looks like, showing them what love looks like. The world's idea of love is I'll love you as long as it's easy, convenient, personally beneficial. God's idea of love says, I will love you because I am love and because you're precious and valuable to me. Imagine the difference we would make in this world if we could just show people the love that God has for us. Imagine for a minute if everybody you came into contact with this week saw a person who loved them and wanted the best for them, even if it cost them something. How much could we change the world if we quit arguing about politics and theology and started showing love? John 13:35. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. This is where the Christian life begins. It's also where it ends. Loving one another. I think after this series, my grandfather used to say, my grandfather was one of my heroes of the faith. Incredible guy. For the last few years of his ministry, it didn't matter what he was preaching on, he would always end up talking about love. I can remember I was a college student learning how to be a pastor. Hallelujah. I can remember thinking, but Grandpa, that's not good hermeneutics. That's not good preaching style that you always end up talking about love. And it wasn't until we started digging into this series that I really realized that maybe my grandpa was onto something. It really is all about love. What is salvation about? It's about love. What is living the Christian life about? It's about love. It's about loving God. It's about God loving you. When it all comes down to it, it all comes down to love. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment, if you would.
You've You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You built a mighty fortress.